All right, folks. John chapter 6, if you will. There was a program on TV when I was a young boy, game show, that I... They had TV. It was black and white, but they had TV. And Zach's sitting back there, what's black and white? A game show. There were three contestants on the game show. They would come out, and a short biography would be written, or would be read, that was true of one of the contestants. To tell the truth. They just revived the program. I saw it on TV just the other night. I was surprised to see it again. Interestingly enough, some of the old game shows are making comebacks. I saw the College Bowl is now on again. How many of you watched the GE College Bowl back in the 1960s? No one? Oh, man, Sunday nights. That was a... Had you watched that, you might have known some more of these answers to our question. But I was watching it the other night, and I was amazed. The one team from Xavier College missed question after question after question. I'm telling you the truth. I'm sitting there rattling off the answers, and it wasn't intricate stuff. It wasn't nuclear science or anything like that. It was just general knowledge questions. They had no idea what the answers were. I'm saying to myself, I wonder what in the world's going on in our college education today. But that's beside the point. Well, yeah, I knew it from experience, right? But nonetheless, the idea of this thing was two of the contestants were imposters. And the panel of celebrities would ask questions of the three people, trying to determine who the real person was that the biography pertained to, and who were the imposters. Practically always, the panel of the four celebrities never agreed on who the real person was. At least one of them always suggested an imposter was telling the truth. They couldn't get it right, which is interesting. Man can be fooled about a lot of things. God can't. Our passage in John chapter 6, especially the conclusion of it tonight, deals with those who were pretenders, imposters, as to those who were genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And at this point in the story, Jesus is separating, if you will, the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. He's identifying those who were the imposters. And it all came down to a statement that he had made last week. It's found in John chapter 6, verse 53, and I want to review it for just a moment. I dealt with it in Sunday school this morning. But this is the statement that was going to be the deciding factor. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That was a problem for these followers, these people who had gone every place that Jesus was going, following after him. And that's how our passage tonight begins. In verse 60, it begins this way. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. They did not mean by that it is a hard to understand saying. What they meant by that is this is a hard to follow after saying. We would use the word hard that's used here in the same way when we'd say, wow, you are really hard on that person, or rash with them, or difficult with them. That's the idea of this word. They understood what it meant. And for those of you who are not in my Sunday school class this morning where I explained this, I'm just going to go over it very quickly. Two passages or two verses of Scripture that Jesus said in this very same context. The one I just read, the others a few verses before, and this is the will of Him that sent me. Both of those sentences have a condition and a consequence associated with them. In fact, two consequences associated with them. Consequence number one is the person will have everlasting or eternal life. Consequence number two, he will be raised up at the last day. If the consequence of a condition is the same in both statements, then the condition must be either identical or synonymous with each other. What is, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, what does he mean by that? Well, it's here in this statement. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him. That's what it means to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. It's talking about believing on Him. Who He is important. Everyone that seeth the Son. And there's an understanding of who His person is. Not just that you see me physically, but see me as the Son of God. Why did Jesus used this then analogy of eating? Well, the answer is quite simple. When you eat something, your body takes whatever nutrients are found in that food and absorbs every single one of them into your body. And it gives you life. Your body doesn't say, well, look, there's a little protein, I don't want the protein. Or over here, there's a little fat, I don't want the fat. Now, sometimes I wish it would say that, but it doesn't. Oh, here's the minerals. Don't want the minerals. Everything that is of nutritional value, your body absorbs, and it provides life for you. Jesus is saying, with this analogy, he's actually describing what it is to believe on him. It is not just a mere mental assent to his character. It's absorbing all that he is and applying it to one's life. It's not a casual repetition of words or a mere physical following after him. It's a deep-rooted faith that pertains to everything in life. That's what he's talking about. And when these folks said, this is a hard saying, they're saying, this is hard. This is difficult. This is more than I'm really willing to put out. I have other concerns in my life, and hey, this was great following after Jesus and getting a lunch and seeing the miracles and even sitting at his feet and hearing some of the moral teaching, but committing the totality of my life to him and receiving the totality of who he is, that's too much. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. Now this they were saying, who can hear it? They were saying amongst themselves. They didn't come to Jesus and say, Lord, this is a hard saying. How in the world can we apply it to ourselves? They murmured. They didn't want to apply it to themselves. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? The word offend is the Greek word scandalon. Does this scandalize you? In other words, you have your beliefs all set up, and this is tearing them all down. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up, lost my place here, where he was before? There's going to be a time when I'm going to give visual evidence to what I said about myself as being true. I said, I am the bread that came down. What if you actually would see me go back up? That would prove what I was saying was true, wouldn't it? Would you believe me then? That's the essence of what he's saying here. I'll prove to you what it is. But you're not willing. You've already seen other miracles. You're not willing to receive them. You think you're going to be scandalized now by these words. Wait until I raise from the dead and ascend back into the Father. It is the Spirit that quickens or gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. You've been following after me, and you look like great disciples. By the way, the disciples mean simply a learner. You can learn lots of things and not believe half of what you learn. You can be taught in school a lot of stuff. And you would have to come away, especially if you're a Christian in a public school, and say, I don't believe it. These were people that were following Jesus and were hearing truth. But they still didn't believe some of it. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now that's a verse of Scripture that has caused quite a degree of controversy within Christian theologians or among Christian theologians. And I do not have the time to answer the question tonight. This is not the place to do it. Sunday school is not the place to do it, although it would be better suited than here. Bible college setting, seminary setting, that's the place to do it, but not here. So, while I cannot give you all the necessary backing, let me share with you what I believe this says in essence. No man can come unto me. Start there. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who did he invite to come? All. Every single one of us labors and are heavy laden with sin in our unsaved state. There's nothing that we can do. That was a salvation invitation. Come unto me. Except it were given unto him of my Father. What was given unto him? An invitation? No. If the Father invited some, but not others, then Jesus went contrary to the will of the Father in saying, all of you come. That can't be it. I believe what he means this is that a person will not come, and the context is this, unless you believe, you genuinely believe. And how does that happen? You've taken the Word of God and said, this has to be true. Here is the one who fulfills all the things that the Father has said about our Messiah. I believe that's what he's talking about in context. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Who does this guy think he is? Man, it was great when he was giving us lunch. Man, it was great when he was healing our sick. But now he wants us to commit the totality of our being to following him, and I've got more important things to do. And they followed him no more. Do you know who they were? Imposters, one to tell the truth. And Jesus could spot them a mile away. See what it says for Jesus in verse 64. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. In fact, Jesus didn't even need to be within a mile of them. He can spot them from heaven. Then said Jesus unto the 12. And I believe this is the most important question that every Christian needs to answer. Will you also go away? You've been following me now for a long time. Are you going to give up on me too? Now, why did Jesus ask the question? He did not ask the question because he didn't know the answer. He already knew the answer. He asked the question because he wanted the disciples to answer for themselves, not for him, but for themselves. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If we would leave you, what would we find that's better? You're the one, and notice how Peter understood this, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You have the words of eternal life. If any man eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has everlasting life, and I'll raise him up. You have the words. And we believe and are sure, absolutely persuaded, I am resolved that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In just a short time, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus will ask them again, who do men say that I am? And then he will ask him, and who do you say that I am? And Peter, for the second time, would say, you are the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? The choosing here is not an issue of salvation, but an issue of service. I've chosen the 12 of you to follow after me, and one of you is a devil. Now, that could be a correct translation of the Greek. There is no Greek word a. It could be, and one of you is devilish or demonic. Greek word is diabolos. Diabolical. Not that he was a demon or even demon-possessed, but one of you in your character is diabolical. What's a diabolical person? A deceiver. You're putting up a front as one of the genuine, but you're an imposter. And it's interesting, I think Jesus says this, and knowing who that was, verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. He knew already who it was. I think what he's saying here then is, while you have opportunity, it doesn't have to be you. Could Judas have repented, come to faith in Christ? Come unto me all, ye that labor and are heavy laden. Would he? Not a chance. Not a chance. But Jesus asked this question, will ye also go away? What would it take to keep you from following Christ? What excuses do you give for not following after Christ? What is there that's more important in this world than following after Christ? Kind of find it easy to come up with some things, don't we? Well, I would come to worship today, but there's a football game on that I really want to see. I might be treading on some feet tonight. There's a birthday party that I want to go to. We find things that somehow take the place following after Christ. Are there legitimate things that might keep us from a worship service or two? Absolutely. I hope you don't come here when you're sick. I think it's reasonable to stay home if you're sick. If there's a foot of snow on the ground, I think it's reasonable to stay home and not be in an automobile accident to get here. There are reasonable things. But I wonder how deep sometimes our commitment is. A lot of you are going to go away and follow me no more because you're murmuring amongst yourself, Jesus said, this is hard. This is rough. He's calling for an absolute, total commitment to Him. Yeah. Do you know why? Because He was absolutely, totally committed to you. So much so that He would die for your sins. How can we be anything less? Will you go away also? Let's pray. Father, we're tempted. Oh, are we tempted? By things that come up in this world to keep us from doing the will of God, from following after Christ wherever He goes. May we be like Peter and say, Where else could we go? What else is better than this? For You have the words of eternal life. And that's what our bodies really, really need, as well as our souls. May we be found faithful. For I know with absolute certainty You will be faithful. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the great salvation that we enjoy by knowing Jesus Christ, believing on Him as Savior. Lord, increase our faith that we might follow and hasten unto You. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.